Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at the Lord's Supper, Meditations for Disciples. Today, Lesson 6, A New Covenant in My Blood. All four accounts of the words of institution include the concept of a covenant in Jesus' blood. Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the covenant. Mark 14:24, this is my blood of the covenant. Luke 22:20, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. While the phrase new covenant appears to be omitted in the earliest manuscripts in Matthew and Mark, it is clearly present in Luke 22:20 and 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the last chapter, we considered Jesus' blood being shed for the forgiveness of sin. In this chapter, let's examine the new covenant that Jesus establishes this night in his blood. But before we do, let's pray. Lord, we look to you. We pray that your Spirit would be with our hearts and minds and ears, that we might hear your word, we might understand it, we might appreciate the covenant that you've made with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's begin by turning to the Old Testament. The very word testament is translated covenant. The Hebrew word berit, the Greek noun diatheke. A covenant is a solemn commitment guaranteeing promises or obligations undertaken by one or both covenanting parties. Between nations, a covenant is a treaty, an alliance. Between individuals, it is a pledge or agreement. Between a king and his subjects, it is a constitution. Between God and man, it is a relationship with promises of blessing for keeping the covenant and curses for breaking it. Covenants were often ratified by signs, a solemn oath, and a meal. Sacrifice was often part of the process of ratifying a covenant too, hence the phrase, to cut a covenant, found in Genesis 15 and Jeremiah 34. We see a number of covenants in the Bible. God's covenant with Noah in Genesis 6 and 9, Abraham and his descendants, Genesis 15 and 17, and particularly between Moses and the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, starting in Exodus 19. After God had delivered the Israelites from Egypt, he had them gather at the base of Mount Sinai. There, Moses went up to meet him and received the law, that is, the commandments associated with the covenant God was making with them. Though this is a complex subject, in essence, God as king makes a solemn covenant with the Israelites to be their God and they to be his people. The covenant binds each party to solemn obligations. God's obligations: God will be with Israel and lead them on their journey. God will protect his people. God will provide for and bless his people. Israel's obligations: exclusive love for and allegiance to God, no other gods, and obedience to God's commandments. Well, hardly has God given Moses the provisions of the covenant in the Ten Commandments when the Israelites build a golden calf, worship it, and attribute to it the salvation that God has brought. It is an amazing mark of God's great mercy that he forgives their sin and offers a second set of tablets to them. Here is a record of the ratification of this covenant found in Exodus chapter 24, verses 3 through 11. You might open your Bible and look on as I read from the New International Version. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Sadly, however, the history of Israel is one of sin, disobedience, and worship of false gods, followed by God's judgment and restoration of a remnant of God's people. The covenant is clear. Man's part is to love God only and to obey him. That man seems unable to do for very long. The covenant fails because of man's weakness. Let's look at discussion question 1, based on Exodus 24, 3 through 11. How was the covenant with Israel ratified? What promise did the people make twice in this passage? What was sacrificed? What was sprinkled? What was eaten? Well, in the midst of one of those cycles of falling away from obedience to God, God promises a new covenant through Jeremiah the prophet. I'm going to read this passage from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. It's a key passage in the Bible, and I encourage you to turn to it, read along with me. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This promise of the new covenant, cited in the New Testament in Hebrews 8 and 10, had echoed down the ages in the consciousness of pious Jews. So when Jesus lifted a cup and blessed God and spoke the words of institution over it, the hair must have risen on the necks of all the disciples. This was something new. This was the institution of the new covenant. Luke 22:20, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Well, what are the provisions of the new covenant? On our part, faith in God, trust in God, belief that Jesus was God in the flesh. On God's part, it is salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of all our sins through the death of his Son. In addition is the provision of the Holy Spirit to live within us and enable us to follow Christ. Only a few special people received the Spirit in the Old Covenant: prophets, some kings, some elders. But the average person wasn't included. Under the New Covenant, it's different. It says in Acts 2:38-39, Peter speaking, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Here's another passage about the Holy Spirit found in Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. And now a third passage about living the Christian life, out of 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The law that was external and dependent upon human will and discipline to perform is now internalized by the Holy Spirit. We live in Christ, connected to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and have fellowship with God. It is new. It is powerful. It is now. Discussion question 2 from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. How does the promised new covenant differ from the old covenant? What are the promises God makes in the new covenant? What are our responsibilities under the new covenant? At the Last Supper, Jesus holds a cup, probably the fourth cup of the Seder, and invests it with a new meaning. 1 Corinthians 11:25. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Many ancient covenants were confirmed or sealed by a sacrifice, followed by a covenant meal between the parties. For example, in Exodus 24:11, quoted above, after the covenant was given, God invited the 70 elders up on the mountain, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. We probably see other instances of sacrifices followed by a covenant meal in covenants between Isaac and Abimelech, Genesis 26:30, Laban and Jacob, Genesis 31, and Moses, the Israelites, and Jethro in Exodus 18:12. Eating fellowship offerings in the presence of the Lord probably has a similar idea of peace between all parties, Deuteronomy 27:7. Well, if the 70 elders ate in God's presence as representatives of the people of God to confirm the old covenant, Exodus 24:11, now the 12 apostles eat in Jesus' presence as the beginnings of the new people of God to confirm the new covenant. It seems clear by Jesus' words at the table that the Last Supper was kind of a covenant meal, where Jesus introduces the new covenant in His blood, Matthew 26, verses 27 to 28. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Each of the apostles was invited, even commanded, to drink of the cup, binding them to this covenant. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, Jesus' command extends beyond that special night. Quote, "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me," end quote. While the text doesn't say so, I believe that whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are sharing a covenant meal at Jesus' table. We eat His bread and drink His wine, and so renew our commitment to the new covenant He established so many years ago. Discussion question 3. What is the significance of the 12 apostles drinking the cup of the covenant? To whom would they correspond under the ratification of the old covenant? Hint, Exodus 24:11. What is the significance of us drinking the cup of the covenant? Though it isn't part of the covenant aspect of the meal, it is useful to look at the Lord's Supper as a meal of close fellowship. In the ancient Near East, hospitality was a very high responsibility. When a stranger came to your home, you as host had a responsibility not only to offer him a meal, but to protect him while he was your guest. Examples are found in Abraham offering food to heavenly guests in Genesis 18, and Lot risking his life to defend them against enemies in Sodom, Genesis 19. On the other hand, if you had received someone's hospitality, for you to seek to harm that person would be unthinkable. Judas' betrayal was especially heinous because he had received Jesus' hospitality and trust, but turned against him. Jesus said, "But this is to fulfill the scripture, 'He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me,'" John 13:18, which quotes Psalm 41:9. Judas' treachery betrayed the trust of hospitality. Let me read two Old Testament passages. First, the one that was cited by Jesus in Psalm 41:9. "Even my close friend whom I trusted, who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And the other is found in Obadiah 1:7. "All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it." These verses represent the negative, the breach of the law of hospitality. But the positive, the observance, is profound. Sharing a meal together was for those in the ancient Near East a powerful sign of a close bond with another person. It is twice used as a symbol of deep communion with God Himself, Psalm 23:5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." And then Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." Discussion question 4. Why is the Lord's table such a time of intimate fellowship with Jesus? In your experience with having meals with friends, what makes the difference between a casual, forgettable meal and one which is rich with memories? How can this insight make your experience of the Lord's table more meaningful? One of the most winsome passages in the entire Bible uses the metaphor of invitation to a fellowship meal with the idea of the covenant, which also echoes through the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. I'm going to read Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David." Jesus has offered that new covenant, that everlasting covenant, to us in the cup, signifying his blood shed on the cross. And he invites us to drink. First, each of the apostles, "Drink of it, all of you." And then each of us, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We are invited guests at Jesus' table, where we share intimate table fellowship. And we are instructed to renew the covenant he has made with us on every occasion when we drink the cup of the Lord. What an honor, what a privilege, what a joy. From Hebrews 13:20-21, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, when I think about the covenant you've made with me, I am overwhelmed. When I think about your love extended to me, I am amazed anew. Your heart's desire is to know me and love me intimately. May that be my true heart's desire towards you. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen.